Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even now, would you send your Spirit and give us ears to hear, to help each one here to heed your word, to heed you as our Lord, and to learn to obey. We thank you that you have given us one who not only gives us ears to hear, but helps us to obey and has obeyed for us. Help us to see ourselves in him even now. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I woke this morning to see on my newsfeed that Christians, as they gathered together in Egypt, were murdered by two bombs at two different churches. It's not an unusual happening. War is being declared. The book of Revelation has warned us of that, and we see it every day. Jesus' people, for all around the world, are under attack. Some over 80% of martyrs for faith in the past couple of years have all been Christians. There is a holy war. Last week we saw in the first part of chapter 14 that those who die in the Lord, whether through murder such as that or just dying of old age, those who die in the Lord get to go and to sing a new song. And you would expect after that that this next section would be, it's time. But here's the mercy of God. It's not yet time. Instead, what we find in this next section is one more time, God gives a warning that judgment is about to come. It's a troubling passage. We want justice, but God is yet offering mercy. And we need to wrestle with that and to understand that. Again, we're in this section of Revelation that's giving us seven different perspectives on history. Here's the sixth out of the seven perspectives. Last time, again, we saw that new song that's being sung by those who die. But what we have here to do is, again, about what is to characterize all the time between Christ's first and second coming. And this vision begins with three warnings to all the world and ends with a warning, an invitation to the people of God. First warning comes from an angel flying directly overhead. And it doesn't seem like a warning at all as we start in verses 6 and 7 here. This angel has an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. Gospel, that's good news. How is that a warning? Paul himself said it is that gospel is the power of God for salvation. But we need to remember right after that, Paul also said that good news, in it, a righteousness of God is revealed from faith from first to last. With that good news, righteousness is revealed. And as your children just all answered, we all sin. And so as much as the good news, it also is a convicting news, a warning. Because in it, not a righteousness that we choose, but a righteousness of God that we can't reach to, that we all fall short of. And it's here we need to remember the mercy of God is what has saved you and I. We, like everyone else, had gone astray, had gone our own way, done our own thing. But the mercy of God warned us and rebuked us. The gift of God through the Spirit by Jesus' work called us back to himself. That good news he gave us ears to hear and eyes to see. And so the angel here with this good news continues with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, sea and springs of water. Judgment is closer than you think. Judgment is closer than you think. That's the warning that this angel is given. And so he simply calls them, fear God, recognize him as creator, as judge, as the one to whom you will give an account. And then worship him. Bow before him. Submit to him. Now, this week on my weather channel, they showed, and I didn't even see where it was from, but this part of the world was having these massive waves. And of course, they had signs out, do not surf. You know the result. Those who thought they knew better went out there. And so wave after wave, they would show these people get up on their surfboards on this mountain that had to be 20, 30, maybe a few of them 40 feet tall. And here's this little itty-bitty surfer up there for a second or two or three, and then boom. We live in a world of people who think that they're better than the wave. Judgment is closer than you think. The story of mankind is refusing the angel's offer of mercy, refusing to fear and to worship God. Paul, right after talking about the gospel as the power of God to salvation, that passage we read in our reading this morning, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The warning that the angel is given here is not just about future judgment, but present judgment as well. All these present judgments, as we've seen again and again in Revelation, are warning of the final judgment to come. And to not take heed to them is to put yourself in a dangerous place. God is yet merciful. He warns, he rebukes, he punishes by giving people over to their desires. All to warn that a time is soon coming when it will be too late. Listen now to the good news. Live in the light of it. Fear God. Worship him. Now is the time. But that's not so easy. Verse 8 goes on with this second angel coming. And the second angel confronts Babylon the Great. Babylon was that city in the Old Testament, that nation God raised up to discipline and rebuke his own people. The nation that marched in, destroyed the nation, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and carried Israel into exile. In Revelation, Babylon stands as a symbol for all worldly power arrayed against God and his people, whether it be governments or systems. Babylon is the great. Earlier we saw the two tools or instruments of the deceiver, oppression and or deception. Here both are mentioned. Babylon the great makes the nations drink. Force is used. But the wine of her passion, the passion of her sexual immorality, deception is used. Both are used together. The beast is like a pimp plying drugs to turn people into instruments of immorality. That's the warning here. The beast's goal is to bring confusion and shame, foolishness and slavery. But notice what the angel says about Babylon. Babylon the Great has fallen. Here again, messages from Daniel are being woven in. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, one day got up and said, "Look at all I have done." Moo. And so it is here. Babylon the Great is being spoken with irony here because it's already fallen. Here's the world putting its hope in something that seems great only to find out how short-lived it is. And that's true whether it's Babylon or Assyria that came before it, or Greece or Rome, or hundreds of others who were raised up only to fall short. That's the history of the world. Worldly powers come and worldly powers go. They are but cheap imposters of the one king who is forever. And so the warning here is do not put your hope in princes. Do not put your hope in chariots. as the psalmist says. They too shall pass. Babylon the Great has fallen. And right on the heels of the second angel is a third, verses 9 through 11. Those aligned with the beast, those who had pledged themselves to Babylon, will face a great judgment. God, notice the image typed, powered on top here. God's wrath, full strength, is poured into the cup of his anger. It's not just a little bit. Wrath is piled upon anger here. And they will be tormented with fire and with sulfur without rest, either day or night. You know, we all have those things that we get passionate about. Sometimes they're selfish. Somebody cutting in line or cutting us off on a highway. But for most of us, there's usually much more heinous things. When we see people being abused, when we see unborn children being murdered, and so much more in this world, we long to see deliverance. And yet, the truth is, for most, this idea of wrath and of endless suffering is abhorrent. It doesn't fit with our Western sensibilities, with a Christianity or a non-Christianity that has taken this notion of biblical love and turned it into a wishy-washy sentimentality, oh, everything will work out okay in the end, and to live happily ever after. So much of the West has this fairy tale mentality, but God is clear here. Evil is so much worse than you can imagine. Rebellion against the infinite and eternal God brings judgment. And that judgment will be just. In fact, verse 9 and verse 11 repeats the charge for emphasis. Worshipping the beast and receiving its mark. That is, aligning yourself, head and heart, with ultimate evil, with rebellion. You know, history is a fickle thing. The American Revolution had not gone the way it was, we would not think of Ben Franklin and those other guys as good guys. But because they won, they got to write the history books. Well, here's a warning. Guess who writes the ultimate history book? Guess who it is that has the only say about righteousness and judgment and justice? The Lord is clear. Now, Psalm 75, he says, it's not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness will come the lifting up. It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed. He pours out from it, and all the wicked shall drain it down to the dregs. And through Jeremiah, who himself was subject to extensive wickedness, God says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, take from my hand this cup of wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword I am sending among you. See, we wish that mercy was the only thing. But it isn't. God is holy and just. And judgment is coming. But the most amazing thing is mercy is yet available. We have a sense, or we have a flexible sense of justice. But when we see God for who he is, all that flexibility will flee. For we will then understand holiness. On that day, we will also understand just how far short we have fallen from the glory of God. thankfully, in Christ, we'll also understand just how much we have been forgiven. And that's what this passage is about. It began with good news. It is not yet too late. Even those who perpetrated that crime against those churches this morning, if Jesus were to come right now or a minute from now, it's not too late to be covered by His mercy. Are you ready? Again, we have this, I've got time. It's not going to happen now. That's not what it's saying here. It's on its way. It's coming when it least is expected. And yet, there's a fourth warning here as well. Verses 12 and 13. Even as you and I might be called to warn others, we need to take heed ourselves of a warning. Under God's providence, we live in a world full of rebellion, enticement, opposition. And the great temptation for us is to take the short view and to spare ourselves some suffering now. To get out from under it by agreeing to it, at least in words, so that we might not suffer as much. But the warning here is that the suffering that to come will be so much more. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are even now aware of all that is and will soon come with a just judgment to make all things right. And so the call here is in the context of all that opposition, all that hardship, all that suffering, is to endure. To endure suffering, to endure deprivation, to endure horrors we in America can't begin to imagine. To do it because of the promise of God. And to do it in the context that God is so much more offended by that wickedness than you or I are. And His vengeance is His, and His vengeance is coming with Him. We don't need to take matters into our own hands. We're sent as instruments of His mercy. He will judge. And so, the call here, not only will justice be meted out as it should be, but also vindication for those who are His. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Here's the second of seven benedictions. There's five more benedictions to come in Revelation. Things are getting better as we draw ever closer to eternity. But God gives this benediction to sustain His people. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. For them, there's freedom. No more labor, and are able to rest in the labors. Labors that Christ has taken and made pure and presentable to the Father. It's the blessing here for all who are in Christ Jesus. And that blessing is rest. And rest, again, is not doing nothing, but finding great freedom to enjoy all that God has provided and is at work in. Rest isn't forever. We're going to have labor in heaven. But it'll be labor that is joyful and free and satisfying. But even now, those who die in the Lord enter into that rest. And the promise is our deeds follow us. Not your deeds by yourself, but the deeds that are yours in Christ, in union with Him. Those things He has washed up, cleansed up, and made perfect. Christ, who has covered our shame and given us His perfection, so that what we present to the Father is pleasing to Him. Endure in Christ. That's the challenge. You know, if what had happened in Egypt happened someplace nearby today, would we all be here? Because our hope is not that we're going to live forever as we now are. Our hope is that we're going to live forever in the Lord. And He's called us to worship Him and to be a warning to those who don't. The best way you warn those who don't is by showing up here, trusting that He'll provide. And blessed are those who die in the Lord. They enter into His rest. God warned Israel again and again, and they did not heed His word, and a number missed out on that rest. Are you even now resting in Christ alone? The surest sign of that is inviting others to know that mercy that you yourself have received. Resting that Jesus has made us blameless and pure and presentable. Let's pray. O Lord, make us instruments of your mercy. Help us to see the height and the depth and the width and the length of your mercies to us. Help us, Lord, to enjoy the freedom that is ours to repent and to know that your wrath has been removed in Christ. And help us proclaim that good news, that righteousness that is in Him alone, to all who would hear and to those who will not listen, warning them of the judgment to come. O Lord, even as you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, send your Spirit, free those who are yet enslaved to death, to sin. Make us your instruments to the praise of your glory and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.